Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question. It's a tough one. Have you ever had someone give up on you, walk away, say that you're too much or you're not enough? I don't really know anyone who hasn't experienced rejection, abandonment, or betrayal on some level. Maybe that experience is so imprinted on your heart that it impacts how you view God. It impacts how you show up in life, even now, today. Well, I've got some really great news for you. God never gives up on you. One of my absolute favorite guests. I've been in radio 16 years, and when I'm being interviewed as an author and the host will ask me, who's your favorite? Max Lucado is always the one I mention. He truly is at the top of my list, and he's written another amazing new book, God Never Gives Up on You, What Jacob's Story Teaches Us About Grace, Mercy, and God's Relentless Love. And in classic Max fashion, he's written a book that will buoy your faith and strengthen your heart. Listen to what he writes. He says, our God is the God of those who struggle and scrape, sometimes barely making it, hanging on for dear life. We don't have to be strong to be saved. We don't have to be perfect to be redeemed. We simply need to trust the God of Jacob, believing in a God who sticks with the unworthy and the underachievers until we are safely home. He is the God of second chances and new beginnings, the God of grace. And His grace never quits. We've got a handful of copies of God Never Gives Up on You. Max Lucado, you're going to love this book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, if you've not checked out our free app, you've got to. I can't even believe this, but once our radio show is over, we've got listeners in 170 countries thanks to that app. So the ministry's become a global ministry because of that app. Just amazing. So if you've not downloaded it yet, go to your app store and look for Faith Radio Network. You'll find it there. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Since entering ministry in 1978, Max Lucado served churches in Miami, Florida, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and San Antonio, Texas. He currently serves as teaching minister of the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio. He's the recipient of the 2021 EXPA Pinnacle Award for his outstanding contribution to the publishing industry and society at large. He's America's best-selling inspirational author with more than 145 million products in print. Pastor Max, welcome back to the show.
It's such a treat. Thanks for letting me come back on the show.
There's no letting. I'm telling you, you get a book, we're like, please put us on the list. So grateful to talk with you and looking forward to talking about the book. And you've been on enough times to know we always open the show with a personal question. And it's this: what has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
I keep thinking about what our world would be like if we husbands were better husbands.
Oh, wow.
I've never been a writer or author, or I'm sorry, a pastor that focused entirely on domestic issues. But I don't know where this thought comes from, if not from God, but it's really taken over my thought process. And every time I visit with, or not every time, but most of the time I visit with a gentleman, I'll ask him, what's it like being a husband? How's that working out for you? And I'm learning that it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And I'm trying to put my finger on where the challenge comes from. A lot of the men I meet did not see a good role model in their own fathers. They don't see great role models on television. And then they have just the pressure of making a living and the temptations of immorality everywhere you turn. And so that probably is an answer that surprises you. It kind of surprises me. Mm-hmm. I think this began about 6 months ago. So I'm trying to figure out if I'm supposed to do anything with it.
Isn't that so often the way a message is born, though? It's like a little sprout in the soil that you don't expect, you know, and I'm glad you're paying attention to that. If you could speak to a weary husband who's a good man listening today, but weary, what word of encouragement would you give him?
What little I've done thus far has led me to believe that most husbands feel guilty. They don't feel like they're good. They don't know how to be a good husband. And they are overwhelmed by the three things, the temptations of life, the demands of life, and then just the challenge of being a relationship person. Most of us guys don't know how to be intimate, how to express our feelings. And many of us would have healthier marriages if we learned how to do that. So, as you can tell, I'm meandering a bit in my answer to your question.
No, it's good.
I think I would talk about cultivating that intimacy, that odds are you're married to a person who would love to hear how you're feeling. Risk it. Take a chance and just see what happens.
I love it. So good. I'll look forward to that book when it comes.
Well, that's going to save it. It's a book. We'll see.
I think many are saying, please, after this interview, get down and start writing. I love it.
What's funny is I did mention that to somebody, and they said, I don't know if men read books. And then this person said, yeah, but each wife would buy one.
Yeah, exactly. That's so good. Men are listening to books more, I'm hearing. They love the Audible version. It'll be interesting to see where God takes this with you, Max. I love it. Well, this book, God Never Gives Up on You, what Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. I would love to know how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, like you, I love Bible stories, and I've always loved the story of Jacob because he is not your sterling character. He's not your Mount Rushmore type Bible character. Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, they are just so extraordinary. Their faith, they deserve to be placed on a pedestal. But Jacob, he's just kind of a scoundrel and trickster, huckster. And so I've been fascinated by his story for that reason. And I find that his story is a every person's story. You know, all of us can relate to Jacob. He's, even though you would think as the grandson of Abraham, you know, part of the great triumvirate there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would be a superstar. But quite candidly, there's really more, there seems to be more valleys than mountain peaks in his life. And he seems to make more poor choices than good choices. So the bottom line for me is that the hero is God. Yeah. You know, God's who is the one who deserves applause. Of course, that's true in all of our lives, but it's especially true in the life of Jacob.
Well, you know, I mentioned at the opening of the show, our audience is growing by leaps and bounds, and it used to be our core listeners were very serious followers of Christ. I do think that's still true, but there are people we've heard that stumble on the dial who know nothing of Jesus or have just kind of peripheral interest. And for the sake of everybody listening today, could you give us a little recap of Jacob's story?
So glad to do it. I was hoping you would ask me, because many people don't quite, they've heard of him, but they don't quite know where to place him on the timeline of history. So he is the grandson of Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham that through Abraham, God would bless the whole world. And he has done so in the form of great Bible teaching, great Bible leaders, but most of all through our Savior. Jesus Christ. That blessing came through the ancestry, through the lineage of Abraham, and Jacob was the grandson. So he's the son of Isaac, and he's the younger brother by just a second or two of his older brother Esau. Now, in the ancient world, the firstborn was awarded a larger inheritance and leadership in the clan. But Jacob wanted that position. Rebekah, the mother, wanted Jacob to have that position. Rebekah had experienced a dream in which she heard God say, the elder will serve the younger. So she thought it was God's will. And that is true. It was God's will. The dream was true. But she took matters into her own hands, convinced Jacob to do so. And so the whole story of Jacob begins with him accelerating God's plan by convincing Esau to sell the birthright, by lying to his father. His father, Isaac, was so blind, he couldn't tell the difference between his sons. So Jacob dressed up like his brother, and the father blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau. I know this has cultural questions. I unpack a few of those in the book. And then Esau gets so mad that he wants to kill Jacob. So we got this crazy story from the get-go. I mean, brothers after brother, one brother after another brother, a mother trying to manipulate the story, the dad unaware that he's been fooled. And Jacob goes on the lam. He goes running toward his mother, sends him to his uncle Laban, which is a good 1,000 miles away in Mesopotamia. And he ends up spending 20 years there where, again, if you've not read this, you'll think I'm making it up. It's so crazy. He falls in love with one daughter of Laban, thinking he's marrying her. But on the wedding night, Laban pulls a switcheroo, and Jacob wakes up having spent the night with Rachel's sister, Leah. And so he has to spend another 7 years working for Laban. And then he stays another 6 years. There's a total of 20 years he spends finally amassing his own estate and returns back to Canaan as directed by God. But to get there, he has to go through the land of Esau, has to come face to face with his past. That's also where he wrestles with God in the mud of Jabbok. And then finally, after 20 years, he's back home in the land of Canaan. And those are the 20 years that of Jacob's life that occupy scripture. And to me, the big takeaway, Susie, is that God never gave up on Jacob during those 20 years. He never did. He could have.
Wow.
If you'd ask me, he should have, but he never did. And so that's the promise. That's how Jacob becomes a picture of God's grace.
Wow, so good. We're going to pause here talking to Max Lucado today. His book, God Never Gives Up on You, what Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. And when we come back, Max, I'd love you to touch on, just because you see this in the, you know, history, even with Sarah preempting, you know, God made a promise. Well, he's not working fast enough, so I'm going to insert myself here. And, you know, Abraham, you sleep with our maidservant. And how often we do that, where we don't want to wait for God's timing. We feel like I have a mandate. If I've heard from God, you know, the end justifies the means, but not always, not ever. So I'd love for you to speak to that. Max Lucado is my guest, and we'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show driving home from the station when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love him for it. Every day we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only he can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, best-selling author and pastor Max Lucado. Another great book just releasing, God Never Gives Up on You, what Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. Such a good book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. 2484. So let's talk a little bit about the dysfunction in Isaac and Rebecca's family, that she'd gotten, in a dream or gotten a word from God about the promise to Jacob, and yet they schemed and manipulated, kind of tried to preempt an outcome. And you write this: there are no shortcuts with God, none. Zilch, zero. He doesn't need your foot on his accelerator. Love that. He doesn't need my help with his plans. If God had wanted Jacob to have the blessing, Jacob would have had the blessing. Rebecca didn't need to connive. Jacob didn't need to deceive. If God wanted Jacob to carry the mantle, it was as good as done. So say more about that if you would.
Well, I wonder what you think of this. All have sinned and taken shortcuts with God.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
I think sin is really when we take a shortcut, when we think it's up to us. When I flatter somebody, I'm taking a shortcut. I'm trying to win their approval with a little color of dishonesty. When I don't tell the whole truth, I'm not trusting that God can work through the truth. I don't want to express faith that he can accomplish his will, so I have to help him just a little bit. You're right, Susie. There was this vision that God gave to Rebecca that Jacob would eventually be the leader of the clan. So she felt like she needed to expedite that, to accelerate that. And she took a shortcut. And that's what we do. That's what we do. You know, we see this in areas of morality. I think that, you know, God cannot satisfy my needs. And so I have to, circumvent his plan of marriage to really receive the satisfaction that I want. I don't trust him. So I take a shortcut. We can see this in so many areas of our lives. I think the person who wrote the book that you're reading from was right. there's just no excuse. There's no time. There is no time that God needs my help to accelerate his work through inappropriate means. Wow. Be still and wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So that might be the word that we need to just all receive today. Let's just trust. Don't need to be in a hurry. Don't need to be anxious. Don't need to be troubled. Just wait on the Lord, and the right thing is going to happen at the right time in the right way.
Somebody needed to hear that today. You should text me if that's you. Awesome. I'd love, Max, for you to talk about the significance of God identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, maybe it's my kind of Protestant conservative upbringing, but I kept thinking at some point, you know, God's going to really cut it off with Jacob. I mean, the guy, after he's cheated his brother, after he's lied to his father, after he's gone into hiding, after he's made so many wrong turns, God is going to say, you've gone a little too far for me. And he never does. He never does. There's never that moment in the story. That story matters because many people in the world think that God is ticked off at them. And they live with this thought that if there is a God, he's certainly given up on me. I think it's early in the book. I tell the story about a dinner party that my wife and I, We were invited to. We didn't know, but maybe one or two couples out of the seven or eight couples who were there. And when people find out that there's a pastor at the table, it tends to put a damper on the conversation. And so what they did, they asked me what I do for a living, and I told them, and they all, you know, everybody's going to tell jokes. Say, oh, I didn't mean to use that bad language. You know, that kind of stuff always happens. But one gentleman who was sitting next to me, an elderly guy, probably in his 80s, he had been puffing on a cigar and sipping on some wine and pretty quiet. And then in words intended only for my ears, he leaned over and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I became a Christian when I was a boy." And he told me how I think his grandfather or his uncle baptized him. And he said, but that I've not done much since. And he told me about a couple of marriages he's been through and a son that he's buried. And then he said this. He said, you know, I think I'm just God's lost cause. And that phrase stuck with me, Susie. And I think he represents many people who just think they're God's lost cause. They, most people, most, you know, only 4% of our nation self-identifies as atheist. You know, most people believe in God, but most people have trouble believing in a God who believes in them.
Wow,
they have
yeah.
a hard time believing that God would use them, love them. And typically it's not because they don't trust the affection of God. It's just that they're ashamed of their own life, the decisions they've made, the choices they've made. And Jacob is a perfect story for people like that, people like me, to say, okay, here's an opportunity for God to reject somebody who really made more bad choices than good ones, but God never did, never did. I didn't come up with a title for this book. I had a different title, but one of the folks at the publishing house read the book and said, you know what this story tells me? It says God never gives up on you, never gives up on you. And it was just something like that in a phone call. And somebody else on the call said, there's your title, Max. And I said, oh no, I like that. But then the more I lived with it, I said, no, if a person does nothing more than read that title, God never gives up on you, that can be life-changing.
Amen. I'm just curious, from one author to the next, what was your original title?
I was going to call it Faith with a Limp.
Well, that's
Faith
good too.
You like that one?
I like it a lot.
I like it
And
too.
Yet, I would imagine this is a bigger funnel. God never gives up on you. People who have no faith to speak of, who feel like one of God's lost causes, they may not think they have any faith to speak of. They might need this more. You know, they might gravitate to this title, I would say.
Maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe so. But the story of how Jacob got the limp, that's a great story too. There's just a lot of great stories in Jacob's life.
Well, on the other side of the break, I definitely want you to talk about the limp story. But I'm looking at my clock here. We've got about 4 minutes to break. And you open chapter three with the chapter three titled Ladders from Heaven with this declaration that we will all have moments of deep despair, heartbreak, and lots of tears. Yet, you say, do not begrudge the barren stretches, for in the barrenness we encounter God. We find the presence of God. And again, like, going to talk about that on the other side. But is there any more you can say about that, especially for the person listening today?
Well, for the person who's going through a barren stretch, I'd say I'm heartbroken for you. I'm heartbroken. I hope that it doesn't last long, but I do hope and pray that what is intended for you to learn, what God has ordained for you to learn during this season, that you will learn, because there are no wasted moments in God's plan. There are no wasted moments. And God can use this darkness. God can use this difficult season, whether it be a time of depression, whether it be a time of unemployment, whether it be a time of health challenge, whatever it is. This can be a season in which you see God in a different way and come to discover him and learn something new about him. And rather than run from God during this time, run toward him, pray more, read your Bible more, seek the counsel of people that love God, get their advice, get their direction. Let this be a time in which you learn something new about God, and because he's not going to waste this experience. And there's a reason you're going through it. And so may God bless you and strengthen you. Just don't give up. don't Amen. Throw in the towel. Just keep moving forward, and you'll discover something that'll make it worth it.
Hey, man, I wonder what you think about this. After walking with the Lord as long as I have and walking through some pretty significant storms, I really realize, as you said, none of it's been wasted on me. I also really believe God tempered the storm to the degree that it wouldn't absolutely destroy me. It still wasn't ever helpful when people would say, God won't give you more than you can handle, because it was more than I could handle. But God knew what by his grace I could weather, right? But the thing that stands out to me is there were moments, Max, when I was so afraid of the disease that I battled, what the symptoms would terrify me. But if I would turn away from fear or the wind and the waves, much like Peter walking on the waves, I would always find a grace space. You know, he always made sure there was grace. There was a place for me to put my feet in the storm. It was me who chose to go towards the fear or the terror. But the times when I looked for peace, the peace of God, and I looked for the grace of God, I always found it. And it seemed like it minimized the impact of the storm when I would keep my wits about me to say, he's the Prince of Peace. He gives me grace at all times. What about you? What are your thoughts there?
Yeah. What you are doing, right, Susie, is turn your attention away from the problem and setting your mind on the one who could solve it. The more we stare at the problem, the bigger it gets. But the more we focus on God, the more the problem is reduced to size. When my daughters were small, when they were, you know, kindergarten age, I have three daughters, and we had a bedtime routine that involved several goofy things, one of which was they would feel my biceps. Now, were you to see me now, you would say, what did they feel? Yeah, there's no bicep. That was 40 years ago, okay, yeah. Or 30, 40 years ago. And there was a time I had, you know, I had a pretty good little, you know, set of guns there. And and they liked to feel my muscles. And we made a game out of it. You know, come and feel daddy's muscles. And I would flex my muscles. That would be the final thing they would do before I would tuck them in. And my thinking was, I want them to go to bed with a thought that they have a strong father. I think they'll sleep better. And I wasn't trying to get a sermon illustration or theological point out of it, but looking back, there's a lot of truth in that. If we can feel our Heavenly Father's muscles more, then we'll be able to face the darkness with more confidence, with more peace.
So good. So good. I think we're going to pause here. Sorry about that. We're going to pause. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk about how Jacob got his limp, how he encountered God. Talking to Max Lucado. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of my favorites, pastor, author Max Lucado. He's got a brand new book out that I think will be a healing balm to many souls. It's titled, God Never Gives Up on You. What Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. And, you know, there's a common phrase, I'm sure you've heard it as well, but I've heard it from multiple pastors, never trust anybody who doesn't walk with a limp. And that traces back to Jacob's story. So talk about why Jacob walked with a limp and how he encountered God in that place.
Well, this story of Jacob wrestling with God in the mud of Jabbok deserves a place in a short list of all the great stories in the Bible. It's mystical, it's metaphorical, it's instructional. There's just so many things to take away from it. The context is Jacob he's put Mesopotamia in the rearview mirror. He's heading back to Canaan, but to get there, he has to pass through the land of Esau. He's not seen Esau in 20 years. The last time he saw Esau, Esau had that look in his eyes, and he was going to kill Jacob. So Jacob doesn't know what to expect. And in true Jacob fashion, he sends his family across the river first, and that he stays behind. We're not told why. I don't know. Maybe he just needed to pray. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he wanted to collect his thoughts. But then this thing happens, this moment happens, this event, a stranger pounces on him, and they wrestle all night long, up and down, in the mud, out of the mud, the river raging behind them, the wind blowing around them, they're wrestling back and forth. And at one point, as the dawn begins to break, Jacob thinks he's pinned this stranger. Later, Jacob will say, I wrestled with God. And so God is wrestling with the man, Jacob. And Jacob thinks he's pinned him. He thinks he's got him. He thinks he's going to prevail over God. But just when Jacob thinks he has God where he needs to have God, God just touches him on the hip, just one touch of the hip, and his hip is knocked out of joint. And there's something about this phrase in Hebrew that implies too that his manhood was affected. So it deeply touched the strength and the identity of Jacob. And Jacob was asked by God, "What's your name? What's your name?" And I know that in the Bible we can read real quickly, you know, from a question to an answer. But it seems to me like there might have been a long pause there before Jacob finally said, "You know, my name is Jacob, Jacob." And that word Jacob or that name implies cheater, the one who holds the heel. I really am that. It's a confession. It's a confession. And God says, "Not anymore. Not anymore. From now on, you will be called Israel, Israel." And there's a variety of ways to wrestle with it for a term Israel. Some commentators suggest it means "I have fought with God," but then there are others that say this means God has fought for us. God has fought for us. And just given the story of Jacob, Susie, that one seems to that resonates more with me because God fought for Jacob. He fought for him. I remember one time my wife and I, we've had a wonderful marriage, 42 years, but there was a little slump in there, and I was not behaving the way I should. I was kind of grumpy a lot, and I'm blaming her for some things that she didn't do. And I wasn't talkative. I was sulky. We sat down to talk, and she said, "You know, Max, I'm going to fight for this marriage. I'm going to fight for." And I've never forgotten that, Susie. And I think God was saying that. He was saying, "I'm going to fight for you, Jacob. And I'm going to change your name from the one who holds the heel or cheater. I'm going to start calling you Israel." So for the rest of his life, "What's your name?" "Oh, my name is God Fights for Me."
Love it.
And what a promise it was. And I'll pause right there and let you share your thoughts on it, Susie. It's just a moving, moving story.
It really is. I can't even add anything. I'm just in awe. I'm in awe of God's involvement in our lives. I keep referring to the passage. I should really memorize the reference because I speak about it so much. I think it's Psalm 127, but it says, "He heals up the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He puts the stars in place and calls them each by name." And if there's not a passage that speaks to his majestic, glorious splendor and his intimate, meticulous involvement in our story, it's that passage to me. It takes my breath away. And I feel like that is such a picture of what happened with Jacob, as far as, you know, I mean, he actually injured himself, but he attended to the things in Jacob's life, and yet he's God at the same time. Those thoughts just leave me speechless, you know?
Yeah. You know, there are so many people who believe in God, like we've already said on this program, but so few people who really believe in that God who believes in them, who involves himself in their world. So here is an image of God involving himself in a mysterious way in Jacob's life. He entered Jacob's world. Of course, as Christians, we believe that God entered our world in the form of Jesus Christ. And that when somebody saw Jesus Christ, they saw God. And that when Mary changed that baby Jesus' diaper, she was changing God's diaper. He entered our world so fully that he even took on our sin when he hung on the cross. And so when we wrestle with God in our lives, I know that I've had my challenges. You've had your challenges, Susie, and we've wrestled with God. We said, "Why? Why does this have to happen? Why my child? Or why my health? Why my job?" You know, it's okay to wrestle. It is. God does not walk away and say, "How dare you wrestle with me?" You know, he welcomes our struggling with him. The message of this story, however, says ultimately God is God. God is God. God's in control. The minute you think you've got him pinned down, you don't. But That's the true. Minute you think you're a Jacob, you're in Israel. So it's full of these beautiful messages and that you could just live with for a long time and unpack.
That is so good. The minute you think you've got him pinned down, you don't. And then the minute you find yourself thinking of yourself as Jacob, you're Israel. That is it. That's the paradox. And again, it goes up that passage in Psalm 127. It's that too, that we get wounds, we're hurt, and yet we have this God who merely spoke and the heavens came to be. And when you're talking about, you know, he's not afraid of our wrestling, I think what would break his fatherly heart is when we wrestle away from him. When we get so offended, we walk away and we do all of our wrestling outside the embrace of God, right? And he wants us to be so near with our wrestling so he can bring truth where we're finding lies, you know? But
I know. May God help us, keep us faithful during these dark times when people indeed are wrestling, trying to find answers.
Yeah. And that's why I think this book will be so beautifully helpful, because if you can really believe that God never, never gives up on you, and you look at the messy stories in Scripture, I'm praying you'll run to God and wrestle within the embrace of God. That will make all the difference in the world. You got a chapter titled No Quid Pro Quo. Another way you put that is transactional theology. And I would say this is one of those lines that you cross over from immaturity to maturity. You know, I understand it in your newer phases of your faith, that maybe you look at God as always a means to an end and your walk with God is only about what he can do for you. But there is a point where we've got to mature to understand, as you said, he's God and he's not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. So maybe unpack that if you would.
I think that story is one of the most convicting stories in the life of Jacob. Again, the context, this time he's in the desert. He has just run away from his family, having deceived them. He's not yet to Laban. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't even have a pillow. He doesn't have a knapsack. He uses a rock for a pillow. And God appears to him in a vision. And angels ascend and descend upon the ladder. And God reaffirms the covenant that he had made. And Jacob's not done anything, Susie, yet to deserve this, by the way. He's not preached a sermon. He's not offered any prayers that we know of. God just, it's all grace. It's all grace. And initially, Jacob responds in a wonderful fashion. He says, surely God was here and I did not know it. He changes the name of the place to the house of God. But then when he prays a prayer that it smacks of mediation. If you'll do this, I'll do that. I'm opening my Bible here. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that I give, all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Yeah, see the language of negotiation here. If you will, then I will. If you, God, will be with me, watch over me, feed me, clothe me, return me to my father's household, then I, Jacob, will declare you as my God. I'll build you a house of worship, and I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me, which is really funny because he doesn't have a thing. Doesn't have a thing. He's haggling. He's haggling with God. What he's done is, and what we all do when we do this, is he's reduced God down to someone with whom reduce God down to the size of someone with whom he could negotiate, with whom he could cut a deal and hammer out the finer points of a contract. The tragedy is that when we think that we can negotiate with God, we've reduced God down to a small, tiny ATM, genie in the bottle, sky fairy God who's under obligation to do what we want because we've thrashed out a deal with him. And we really border on heresy when we've done that, because we've exchanged our transcendent God, to whom we're accountable, for a dependent God who's accountable to us. And the result is a vision of God where God is very small and we are very big, when really the healthy faith allows God to become bigger and bigger while we grow smaller and smaller.
Couldn't have said it better myself. We're going to take a break here, talking to Max Lucado. And as we go to break, this is from his book, Nothing Stunts Spiritual Development More Than a Flea Market View of God. If you and I think he's puny enough to need our help, we'll soon abandon our pursuit of him. If, on the other hand, we see God as he truly is, holy and high apart, transcendent and resplendent, then We will spend a lifetime doing what we will do for eternity, exploring the beauty and the riches of our Heavenly Father. Precious. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, following Jesus is not just something we do. It's who we are. We follow him because he's the Savior of the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and blew the doors off of the devil's claim on us. That's why we can live free, and we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's our spring fundraising season, and we would love for you to join the Faith Radio family. Tell others about how God has changed your life. Be an ambassador for Christ as you share the good news. And then, if you feel so led, would you join the giving family now? You can do so by clicking on the link in the show notes or simply give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Max Lucado. He's truly one of our favorites. He's a New York Times bestselling author and a pastor. His new book is for so many. God Never Gives Up on You. What Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. It's a beautiful hardcover book. Got a handful to give away. Thank you, Thomas Nelson. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let's talk about Laban and even the Labans in our life. So first, again, for those who maybe aren't familiar with that part of Jacob's story, who was Laban and why did he make Jacob's life so difficult?
So when Jacob tricked his father and his brother, Rebekah said, "You better get out of here because Esau's going to kill you. And you better go hang out or hide out with my brother." Her brother was named Laban. So Laban is Jacob's uncle. And turns out he is every bit as slick as Jacob. Jacob thought he could, you know, work, cut the corners. But Laban even out-tricked Jacob. And so he gets to Mesopotamia, which was 1,000 miles away from where he was living. And every time Laban made a deal with Jacob, Laban got the good end of the deal. Laban changed how much he was paying Jacob several times. Laban is the one who orchestrated the switcheroo the night of the honeymoon, and Jacob ended up marrying Leah when he intended to marry Rachel. Laban is the one who sold Jacob some sheep, only to take out of the sheep the good sheep and leave Jacob with the spotted sheep. And these are all things that are kind of odd to us in our Western world. But suffice it to say, he just cheated Jacob all of the time. And so every so often, Susie, I think we find ourselves in the orbit of a Laban. I'm kind of fascinated these days with the narcissistic personality disorder, and even saying that phrase, I step out of my pay grade. but I'm just fascinated with people whose whole world is about themselves. And if you ever find yourself either working for, working with, or living next to, or God bless you, if you ever find yourself married to someone who's on the narcissism spectrum, it's just really tough. And I think Laban displays this narcissistic behavior where everybody exists for him. He's charming. He's slick. He makes you feel good. He puts his arm around you, but at the same time, he puts his arm around you, he puts his hand in your hip pocket and gets your wallet. He's got this savvy to him. And if you find yourself in the world of a Laban, I've thought a lot about what do you do in those situations? Well, first of all, you remember God is still sovereign. And so you say, "Lord, thank you that this person is in my life." Then number two, "Lord, not only thank you, I need your help. I need you to tell me how to how to keep my integrity so that I do not lower myself to the level of the Laban. And then number three, Lord, do I need to stay? Do I need to stay? And this is a hard one. Eventually, Jacob left. He left and he shot straight with Laban. And he said, here's why I'm leaving. And he gave him the list of reasons. It was one of Jacob's good moments, is one of his good moments. And sometimes that's what we need. We have to shoot straight with our Laban, and we need to be honest with them. And sometimes we aren't the person that's going to fix that Laban. Please be kind to yourself. If you need to change neighborhoods, change jobs, and if it's in any form or fashion and a situation where you're being abused emotionally, physically, sexually, then get out. Get out. Amen. Because it's a very difficult circumstance, and you're not in charge of trying to fix it.
You know, we covered narcissism.
Did I go down a rabbit trail on that one?
Not at all. No, because he really, when I read Laban's story, he's so passive aggressive and so self-focused that it's like hard and frustrating to read that part of the story. And we covered narcissism on the show a couple years ago, and this man was an expert on it. And he said, if you have a narcissistic like pastor that you're on staff with or a narcissistic boss, he said, I hate to tell you, but based on all the experience and counseling of people that have been traumatized by a narcissistic leader, he said, you confronting them, he said, will only get you run over. They have to feel consequences close to home. They have to feel a consequence of a lost job, a spouse, a broken relationship with children. But it's like if you're somebody on the payroll and you're going to try to confront, you'll get run over. You'll be a casualty and collateral damage. And that was such a sad reality. But he just said, I'm just saying from experience. So, you know, think about that. And yet what I want to say about Jacob, which amazes me when I think of Laban and his passive aggressive ways, is somehow, some way, God still got his purposes fulfilled in Jacob's heart and through his life. And that amazes me.
It does. It does. And again, remember, God, our God is a covenant keeping God. I do not think that in order for Jacob to be a part of God's plan, he necessarily had to go through Mesopotamia. He necessarily had to spend 20 years away from his family. I think that was a consequence of poor choices. I think God would have accomplished his will through Jacob's life had Jacob been faithful to wait on God. But even though Jacob was enduring the consequences of his bad behavior, God's will was still accomplished. Even if there's this little nugget of grace with the story of Leah. Remember, Leah's the wife that he didn't want. I mean, you talk about a sad place to play in the story of Jacob. Leah was not the wife that Jacob wanted, yet she became his wife. Yet it was through Leah that Judah was born. And it was through Judah that the lineage of Jesus continued. So it was through the less wanted, maybe not unwanted, but at least less wanted wife that the story of Jesus was carried, and the seed of Jesus was carried into the world. And so another surprise, another picture of God's sovereignty and his grace. It wasn't the circumstance, I'm sure, that she wanted, and certainly wasn't what Jacob wanted, but God's will was done.
Well, I'd never thought of that, but what another great point. When you were talking about Judah coming from Leah, I couldn't help but think of Rahab and Boaz coming from Rahab and Ruth being a Moabite. And God purposely grafted these dear souls into the family line. That is amazing.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. Wow. Just got about a minute left, and I've asked you this before, but it's always a fresh question for me. What do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know maybe as well 5, 10 years ago?
I am very excited about what's awaiting us after we die. I truly am. Maybe that happens to all of us. I'm 68, but as we get older, I've got more gray hair. I don't have any hair that's not gray, in fact. I realize that I'm not far. I am not far from seeing Jesus. And that to me is just a wonderful thought. Some people might think it a bit morbid. I don't meditate on death, but I do. I am very fascinated with the life to come.
We fix our eyes on what we cannot see. It seems like an oxymoron, but you know, what we see is temporary. What we cannot see is eternal. And Max, I think that is the only way to keep a faith perspective, because if you fix your eyes on what you can see, you could get into the ditch of despair pretty fast, don't you think?
No doubt. No doubt. Absolutely.
Wow. Well, I cannot thank you enough for the way you've stewarded your life, your calling, the Word of God, because you've added so much strength to the body of Christ. And I know those such compliments make you squirm, but it is my show, so I'm going to say it. Thank you.
Thank
we appreciate you.
You
so much.
Thank you. All the very best, Susie.
And to you, my friend. Max Lucado is my guest today, and his book is titled God Never, Never Gives Up on You, what Jacob's story teaches us about grace, mercy, and God's relentless love. We got a couple minutes left to leave the drawing open. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.